Reaching back from lunch, you may wish in about 5 minutes that you had stayed a little longer and digested your food, but I'm thankful that you made the decision to be back for this hour. We know that Jesus is called a man of sorrow, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, but as far as I know, he's never called a man of prayer, and yet I believe that he was. In fact, there were more prayers that fell from his lips than tears that ever fell from his eyes. As far as I know, there are only three times in the Scriptures where Jesus is recorded as crying. He was crying at the tomb of a friend named Lazarus. In John chapter 11 and verse 35, the Bible simply says Jesus wept. We know another occasion when Jesus was crying. We know that Jesus was crying in the garden because Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says that he was praying to God with strong crying and tears. And we know that Jesus on another occasion wept over the city of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, where Jesus made that impassioned plea, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks, and ye would not." Those are the three occasions, as far as I know, where Jesus is ever recorded as weeping. And yet the Gospels are full of occasions where Jesus was in prayer. We want to talk about some of those occasions as we have time today. Now, there are a number of interesting things that are recorded in the Gospels about the prayer life of Jesus. Luke records more of the prayers of Jesus than any of the other biographers. And so if you want to study the prayer life of Jesus, the Gospel of Luke is a good place to begin, and it will be the primary text for our lesson today. Luke did not record the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. That's found in John chapter 17. And yet, that's simply the longest recorded prayer. We have every reason to believe that Jesus prayed longer prayers than that. Luke would tell us that Jesus on one occasion spent all night in prayer to God. And it will not take you all night to pray the prayer found in John chapter 17. So Jesus was a man of prayer. The Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed more privately than he did publicly. I think that's interesting. Jesus wanted alone time with his Father, and he made time, whatever his schedule was, to have that time in prayer with God. Jesus taught his disciples to do that same thing. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, he encouraged them to enter into their closet and pray. Now, the houses of Jesus' day were generally one-room houses like they are in many places around the world today, and those houses did not come with closets. And so Jesus telling them to enter into their closets must have meant something else to them. It must have meant simply, find a private place where you can pray to God. Some suggest that it involves the prayer shawl that many of the men would have worn, a shawl that could be pulled up over their heads to cover their faces so that wherever they were, they could have alone time in prayer with God. But others suggest it simply means go find a private place. We find Jesus often resorting to the garden or often resorting to the mountain to pray. We find that Nathanael had his spot underneath the fig tree. I don't know where your place is, but you need a place. You need a place where you can be alone with God. You need a place where there will be no pretense whatsoever in your words. You need a place where you can pour out the deepest longings of your heart. And you can share those with your Father. Even when Jesus found himself at times with others around him, because the disciples accompanied him about everywhere that he went, even at occasions like that, we still find Jesus separating himself just a little bit in order to be alone in prayer with God. The garden is a good example of that, where he went about a stone's throw away in order to have that time with his Father. So if you want to be alone with your Father in prayer, you certainly can find time or occasion to do that. Jesus did that. But prayer is a very private thing. Now, I know that we have public prayers. I know that prayer is a part of public worship, and so I understand that. But I'm suggesting that by its very nature, prayer is more private than it is public. I'm suggesting by its very nature, as we sometimes sing, that it's an occasion, it's a place of quiet rest where we draw near to the heart of God. And we see that in the life of Jesus more than in the life of anyone else in the Scriptures. He was a man of prayer. You know, the temple was his house. And the temple was known as a house of prayer, Matthew chapter 21 in verse 13. Today, the church is his house, and it should also be a house of prayer. We don't usually refer to the church in that way. We may call it a place of worship or a house of worship, but we seldom call it a house or a place of prayer. And yet, it should be such a part of our lives that when people think of who we are and when people think of where we worship and what we do, that they would think in terms of prayer. We used to refer to gospel meetings as prayer meetings. We don't often refer to them that way anymore. They might be more effective if we did. If we did more praying, we might have greater success in the work that we're doing in trying to reach the lost with the gospel. The subject that I have been assigned this hour is when Jesus prayed. I want you to understand that there were some amazing things that happened when Jesus prayed. When Jesus prayed, the heavens opened and God spoke. When Jesus prayed, his sweat dropped as it were great drops of blood. When Jesus prayed, his raiment changed and glistened as the sun. When Jesus prayed, legions of angels waited on ready for his command. Amazing things happened when Jesus prayed. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard Jesus pray? I would have loved to have heard Jesus teach. He was the master teacher. I would have loved to have seen Jesus heal. He had that compassionate touch. I would have loved to have seen Jesus deal with sinners and how forgiving and loving he was. But high on my list, if not at the very top of my list, I would have liked to have heard Jesus pray. Because no man ever prayed like Jesus prayed. In Luke chapter 11, Luke tells us an occasion when the disciples walk up on Jesus as he's praying. He's separated himself. He's found a quiet place. He's praying, and they walk up and they hear him praying. I love the way Luke records this. They have business. They have something that needs attending, and yet they do not interrupt Jesus during his prayer. They must have stood there in stunned silence as they heard Jesus pray. And when Jesus finished, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." There was something about Jesus and the way that Jesus prayed that impressed them. Now, many of them had been John's disciples, and John had taught them to pray. They knew the terminology. They knew what you say when you pray. But there was something about the way that Jesus prayed that made them feel as if they had never prayed before. There was something about the way that Jesus prayed that they said, "I want to pray like that." There was something about the way that Jesus prayed, the confidence with which he prayed, There was something about the openness and the honesty with which he prayed. There was something about the relationship that he had with his Father when he prayed. I said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. Lord, we want to have that same relationship with our Father that you have with yours. And in a sense, in the Gospels, we get the opportunity to hear Jesus pray and to catch just a glimpse of what that must have been like for them. Let's talk about when Jesus prayed. First of all, Jesus prayed when all was going well. Jesus prayed when all was going well. In Luke chapter 5, in verses 15 and 16, we read of an occasion in the ministry of Jesus when things could not have been better. The fame of Jesus was spreading abroad, and individuals in great numbers were flocking to Jesus to see his healing and to hear him. Now, I'm far more impressed with those that were coming to hear him than those that were coming to be healed by him. I'm far more impressed at those who were coming to study and learn and grow in knowledge than I am those who were coming just to see the power with which he worked. But Jesus had multitudes that were seeking him out to hear what he was teaching. Oh, this was a high point in the early ministry of Jesus. And yet Luke tells us that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. When all was going well, Jesus prayed. Another occasion in Luke chapter 10, in verses 21 and 22, Jesus has sent the 70 out on the limited commission. They have returned from that commission, and it has been extremely successful. In fact, Satan is spoken of as falling from heaven as lightning. They had overthrown Satan in their campaign of going out and working for Jesus. It had gone well, and Jesus rejoiced in that. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus prayed when things were going well. You know, sometimes we only pray when things are going wrong. We only pray when something bad happens, not when something good happens. We only pray when things are headed in the wrong direction, headed down instead of up. We treat prayer kind of like a life jacket or a parachute. You know, we only want them for when we fall out of the plane or when we fall out of the boat. The rest of the time, we don't really pay any attention to them or need them. We treat God as our co-pilot. If he's your co-pilot, then you're in the wrong seat. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And that's not what prayer is supposed to be. Prayer isn't supposed to be an emergency kit that you can run to when things are going wrong. It is to be something that's a part of your life every day. And it's something that you go to as much in the good times as you do in the bad times. It's as much a part of your giving thanks to God as it is you asking God, give me, give me, give me. Sometimes our prayers tend to go in one direction, and that is during troubled times where we're asking God to help. Someone has said, if you only pray when you are in trouble, then you are in trouble. And that's true. We need to pray in the good times as well. Number two, Jesus prayed when facing great trials. Luke chapter 22 and verses 41 and 42, we find Jesus in the garden. You're familiar with that occasion. Jesus is praying for God to remove the cup from him. Now that cup was the cup of suffering. It was a bitter cup. Jesus is praying. The Gospels tell us that he prayed the same words three times. Now Jesus had taught against vain repetition, using the same words over and over again. But Jesus was teaching against using words that your heart wasn't in, that had no meaning or no feeling for you, just words that you thought would impress other people. Jesus wasn't talking to his Father in that way. There was strong crying and tears, Hebrews chapter 5. His heart was in every word that he said, no matter how many times he said it. He was praying fervently. He was praying in great agony. He was facing great trials. Now, we don't always know when a trial is coming. Sometimes trials come up on us all of a sudden and we didn't see them coming. But there are times in our lives when we get at least some evidence, some hint that a trial is about to come. Sometimes you're at work and something goes wrong and you know boss is going to call me in. Boss is going to want to have a little talk with me. He may even do more than that to me. You can kind of see it or feel it coming. What do? Well, you prepare for that trial. One of the ways you prepare for that trial is you begin to pray. Even before the trial ever comes, you're praying. And that's what Jesus was doing. He knew that his hour was come. John chapter 16 and verse 32. John 17 and verse 1. And he was praying. He was praying and asking God to remove the cup from him. Did God remove the cup? No. Even though Jesus requested it. Even though Jesus asked it three times, God told Jesus, no, no, no. I should not be discouraged. I should not be disappointed when God tells me no. He told his own son no. Paul three times prayed to God, asking God to remove his thorn in the flesh, and every time God told him no. So when God tells me no, I'm in good company. Because he told his son no, he told Paul no, and he may sometimes tell me no. But the father can't always give his children what they want. It isn't always for their best, and it isn't always for the best of other people. And so God told Jesus no. In the third place, Jesus prayed when he was his busiest. Jesus prayed when he was his business. Now I want to go to the Gospel of Mark for this. It's recorded in Luke, but Luke records it over a greater span of time, and it's harder to see. Mark records it just in real short fashion. Mark was writing to the Romans. The Romans were people of action, and that's why Mark says immediately and straightway so many times, because he's not wasting any time. He's just throwing out the details. And so in Mark chapter 1 in verse 35, we find in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now that doesn't tell the story. It tells us that he prayed, but if you'll go back up in the context, you'll get the story. This had been one of the busiest, the day before had been one of the busiest days in the ministry of Jesus. It was a Sabbath day, and it was a Sabbath day that was crammed full of events. Crammed full of things, and Mark records those for us. It had been a day where he had taught in the synagogue. It was a day when he cast a demon out of a man. It was a day when he healed Peter's mother-in-law at lunchtime. It was a day when he healed the sick and he cast out demons late into the evening. From the time Jesus got up to the time that that day came to a close, Jesus was busy. And yet, Mark tells us here, that early the next morning, a great while before day, Jesus got up to pray. Now, after a day like that, I sometimes sleep in. I sometimes think, you know, sure will be nice to have an extra hour of sleep Monday morning. I preached all day on Sunday. I had visits. I had elders' meetings. And all of these things that I went to yesterday, I'm going to sleep in a little bit on Monday morning. Monday morning, or Sunday morning here, Jesus didn't sleep in. He got up early and he went in prayer to God. What would an extra hour of sleep have done for Jesus in comparison to an extra hour of prayer? I've asked myself that question on a number of occasions. There have been times where I knew, like last night, that I was going to be preaching today. And so I had a choice to make. I can have another hour of study, or I can have an extra hour of sleep. And I dare say I'm alone in this. I pick the extra hour of study. Jesus picked the extra hour of prayer. I was traveling on a plane earlier this year, and I was trying to use the time that I had on the plane. A lot of times I take books and other things and read them and get things ready for what I'm about to do. But I saw an audiobook there for that I could listen to, and it was called The Power of a Half Hour. I liked the title, and I thought, I'll see if it's any good. And so I started listening to it, and it was rather good. And he was talking about all the things that we can do in our lives in a half hour. We can learn another language. Just take a half hour a day, and it won't be very long till you know another language. Just take a half hour a day, and it won't be very long until you've developed a hobby to where you're very proficient at it. And on he went with all the things that you could do in a half hour. But what could you do with a half hour of prayer? Because that isn't just what you're doing, it's what you're teaming up with God to do. That half hour is more than any other half hour that you could ever arrange or do anything else. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5 and verse 16. And we have that power. We ought to be able to find time, at least a half hour, to be able to spend time with God in prayer. Jesus prayed when his disciples were in trouble. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, we have an occasion where Peter was in trouble. Peter was going to go through a very severe trial. Peter thought he was ready for it. He had told Jesus, evidently in the presence of the others, "Lord, they may run away, but Lord, I'll die with you." Peter threw them under the bus, but Peter thought he was immune. Peter thought the bus wasn't going to run over him. But Jesus knew better. And Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." I'm convinced that Jesus didn't pray just for Peter. That's not like my Lord. It wasn't just the faith of Peter that was going to fail. The faith of every other disciple was going to fail too. You mean to tell me that Jesus prayed for Peter, but he didn't pray for the others when they were going to go through some of the same things and they were going to fail in the same way? Oh, Jesus is no respecter of persons. Jesus prayed for every one of them. Why then does he mention Peter? Why then does he tell Peter, "I have prayed for thee"? Because Peter was the one that was boasting. Peter was the one that evidently thought, "I'll never do that." And so Jesus addressed him directly and said, "Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." He thought he would stand and die, but he was going to cut and run. He thought he would confess, but he was going to curse and deny. And all it was going to take was a little maid saying to him, "You're one of them. You're one of the followers of the Galilean." That's all it was going to take. And Peter was going to deny his Lord. But think about another occasion where that took place. John chapter 17, the longest prayer, recorded prayer of Jesus. We have in that prayer, John chapter 17 and verse 9, where Jesus says, "I pray for them." He's praying for all of them. And he prays in verse 17 that God might keep them, might guard them and protect them. Jesus is facing this situation. He has always been with them. He has always been there to help them in their time of need and trial. And now, for the first time, he's not going to be there. And he's asking God to keep them. And you remember, some of you remember this no doubt, when your child left for college. You remember that? They'd always been in your house. They had always been pretty close. And if something happened, you were right there to handle it. Now they decided they were going to go halfway across the country and enroll in school somewhere. And now you're not right there anymore. Now it's going to take you a day to get to them wherever they are, to be able to solve the issues and the problems that will come up within their lives. You remember the day your child got married, and for the first time you realized, I can't do it for them anymore. I can't be right there with them anymore. Those are challenges, and Jesus was facing that challenge, and he was praying for them. Jesus prayed when he was baptized. in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, the Gospels record the baptism of Jesus, but Luke is the only one that tells us that he prayed at his baptism. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." The others record the baptism and the heaven being opened, but not the praying. Luke tells us he was praying. People do different things at a baptism. Some people sing at a baptism. That makes sense to me. The Bible says, "Is any merry? Let him sing." James 5 and verse 13, what's a happier occasion than when a person is born into the family of God? That's a happy occasion. It makes sense to me that an occasion like that we would sing, and we might even sing, "Oh, happy day," when that happens. It makes sense to me. But it also makes sense to me to pray when a person is baptized. Jesus did that at his own baptism. Is he not setting a precedent, setting an example for us? Think about praying at a baptism. What would we pray at a baptism? Well, first and foremost, we should thank God. We should thank God for his scheme of redemption that makes our salvation possible. You know, God had this plan before the world even began. Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Jesus from the foundation of the world. That was God's plan. We ought to thank God for that plan that made this person's salvation possible and our salvation possible. We ought to thank God for the blessing of being forgiven. David sang about what a great thing it is to be forgiven. Psalm 32 and verse 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." We ought to thank God for the church, the ark of safety, and allowing this person to be in that ark. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. We ought to also pray for the new convert. We ought to pray for their growth as a new babe in Christ, that they might grow in wisdom and in knowledge. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. That they might grow in the Christian graces. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 5 through 10. That they might never fall, but that their calling and election might be sure. We should pray for God to supply the needs of this new babe in Christ. Philippians 4 and verse 19, God can supply all of our needs. We might also note that Jesus prayed when men were persecuting him. All of the Gospels record Jesus' time upon the cross. At the cross, we see man at his worst. We see God at his best. We see man slapping Jesus, spitting in his face, scourging him. We see man shouting for him to be crucified, suspending him between heaven and earth as if neither heaven nor earth wanted him, setting him between two thieves as if he was the greatest thief of all, securing him to a cross, standing and watching as he slid up and down with his open back, trying to inhale and exhale. They scorned and they slandered him as he struggled. What did he do? Well, Peter tells us that he was reviled, and he reviled not again. Peter tells us that he suffered, but he threatened not. I don't know about you, but that's impressive to me. You put people on either side of me, and they're letting me have it, and I can't get away and I can't go anywhere, how long before I'm going to start saying back to them what they're saying to me? People mocking me for who I am, how long is it going to take me to say, "I've had enough, I can answer"? The self-control is amazing. But Jesus didn't just show self-control. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus taught us to love our enemies, to pray for those who despitefully use us. And he did just that on that cross. Jesus prayed when men were persecuting him. Jesus prayed before making key decisions. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that he prayed, spent all night in prayer to God before he selected his apostles. the apostles of Jesus were crucial to His ministry. Frail men. Imperfect men. But they were given a perfect plan. He worked for 3.5 years and then handed it over with the help of the Holy Spirit, but He handed it over to these men. You don't think it's crucial who these men were? Jesus prayed all night for these men. Judas is going to be one of them. Jesus knew that. Still praying, still praying, still praying. We have some crucial decisions that we make in the life, in our lives and in our work. I don't know of a more crucial decision than when a congregation says, we need elders. We need elders. I have walked into works that were a blessing to my life because the right men were selected years before I ever got there. And I've walked into works that were a struggle from day one because there were men in office long before I ever got there that were going to make my life and my work hard. We need to pray. We need to pray when we make decisions like that. We need to pray when deacons are put in. We need to pray when we're selecting a minister. He's going to be the one to feed us week in and week out. We need someone who's going to constantly point us to the book. Who's going to constantly say, thus says the Lord, and call our attention to the Word of God. Jesus prayed when He partook of God's bounty, Luke chapter 9 and verse 16. When He fed the 5,000 men, we don't know how many women and children, Jesus gave thanks to God before He fed them. I know sometimes people debate whether or not we ought to say prayers in public before we eat. I can tell you what our Lord did before 5,000, and He did. He prayed. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think we have to be showy. I don't think we have to call attention, but there's nothing wrong with bowing your head and thanking God for what God's given you. In fact, there's something wrong in my understanding of Scripture of not doing that. That's one of the things that separates us from the rest of God's creation. The ability to pray and thank God for what God has given. I've had a number of animals over the years, and I've never once seen one of them bow his head and pray the food that he'd been given. And I want to be different than them. I want to be greater than them. I'm made in God's image. I want to be able to say and say prayers. And Jesus prayed when His friends were grieving, John chapter 11 and verses 41 through 43. My time is up today, but I wanted to call your attention to the prayer life of Jesus, because there are a lot of ways in which we need to be like Jesus. But prayer is one of those key ways that will influence and affect so many other things in our lives. And if we're not like Jesus when He prayed, then we need to read the Gospel of Luke, and we need to learn from Him to have this relationship with our Father.